I'd like you to turn with me, please, tonight to the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. The fifth chapter of John's Gospel and the 24th verse. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is a glorious verse to me, and it's a glorious verse too to many others in this company. Those of us who, by the grace of God, can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, rejoice in the blessed reality of this verse. But I do fear that there are those present to whom this verse, has no such message of wonder and blessing. And it's to your heart, my dear friend, that this message is addressed. To those of you who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, to those of you who have never yet accepted the Lord Jesus and can say with joy and with thanksgiving and on the authority of God's Word, my sins are gone. Can you truly say that, dear friend? You know, there are only two classes gathered in this meeting hall tonight. There are those whose hearts are still stained with sin under the eye of God, and there are those whose hearts have been washed clean from every stain of sin by the precious blood of Christ. It's an important question for you to answer, dear friend, and I'm going to address this question to the boys and to the girls, and to the young people, to everyone in this company. You come to meeting, you have a Bible of your own, you sit here with father and mother perhaps present too in the meeting room, but you know the answer to that question right now. Your heart, and your heart, and your heart, dear friend. Is that heart of yours under the eye of God this very night? Is it stained with sin? Or is it washed forever clean in the precious blood of Christ? You know the answer. Some of you here could rise with joy and with confidence and say, thank God my sins are gone. The Lord Jesus shed His precious blood to wash them all away, and I know they're gone. But some of you here wouldn't be able to say that. You wouldn't be able to rise with God's Word in your hand and the ear of God listening and tell us that your sins are gone, that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Oh, dear friend, you may pass as a very clean living, respectable, God-fearing citizen of this community. But there is a day coming when you and I are going to stand in the very presence of the God who knows us through and through. And the God who knows all about you and me has recorded in the third chapter of Romans, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That certainly takes you in, and it certainly takes me in. And it's the pen of God that wrote that verse. Listen to it again. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you willing to bow to the authority of God's Word as expressed in that verse? Are you willing to bow your heart and say that verse is true? Well, perhaps you say, yes, I admit that's true. We've all sinned I don't suppose there's anyone that would dare to stand up and say, I have never done anything in my life that was unclean or sinful in the sight of a holy God. But the Word of God comes a little closer to home. The Word of God also contains this statement, we have sinned. That comes a little closer, does it not? We'll forget about those neighbors. We'll just consider the company that's here present tonight. Are you willing to bow before the authority of God's Word, which says concerning us, we have sinned? God is speaking to you tonight and to me as well. God is speaking to this company, and the witness of God's Word is this. We have sinned. It's the truth of God. Can we come a little closer still? The Word of God also says, I have sinned. My dear friend, will you come to that point now? There's blessing for your soul. There's blessing in this verse for you. If you'll bow as the prodigal did and say, I have sinned. That singles you out, does it not, dear friend? It singles me out. I thank God for the faithful finger that pointed down from the glory of heaven to this guilty heart of mine and told me what God saw in that heart. The witness of my own conscience was serious enough, but the testimony of God's Word as to the condition of my heart is far more serious than the witness of my own conscience. All have sinned. We have sinned. I have sinned. Every redeemed soul in this company tonight has come to that point in God's presence where you are willing to own, forgetful of all others, that I have sinned. That's a solemn fact. It's a fact which I beg of you to accept and to bow to under the eye of God tonight, and you'll find blessing for your soul. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus says in this glorious verse. Verily, verily, that's sweet and touching to me. The Lord Jesus wants your heart and mine to be assured and comforted concerning this most wondrous message He has. Verily, verily, I say unto you, oh, how eagerly we would listen if someone of renown or importance had a personal message to deliver to us. Out of honor and respect, we would listen, particularly if it concerned you personally. And this does concern you personally. And who is it that's speaking to you tonight? Just listen to these words, beloved friend, as though they were addressed to your very heart, from the heart and lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, as indeed they are. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Could it be more close? Could it be more personal? May I just turn aside to tell you of a dear young man who stood up one time in a gospel meeting in New Brunswick, a young, fine young man in Air Force uniform. He stood up in the meeting and challenged the fact that anyone could really know that they were the possessor of everlasting life and forgiveness from God. He said, it's not possible. I've asked many a minister, many a padre, and he named them. And he said, they all tell me the same thing, that it is not possible while we are down here to know our sins forgiven. We must wait till the other shore and hope for the best. We opened this precious book. We read this glorious verse. And when we finished reading the verse, he said, yes, but. And we stopped him. We said, young man, would you care to come here and read this verse yourself? And he did. He read this verse slowly and aloud. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he paused when he'd finished and turned and looked, and we said, my dear young man, if the Lord Jesus had personally uttered these words to you alone, Would you turn to him and say, yes, but? Oh, no, he said, I wouldn't do that. Well, I said, these words are addressed personally from the heart of the Lord Jesus to your own needy heart. We had the joy of seeing that dear young man kneel down and bow to the glorious message of this verse, rise from his knees and tell us with thanksgiving, I'm going to trust in the authority of God's Word and what it means to my soul. My dear friend, have you done that? This was the verse that was used by God's grace to the saving of my unworthy soul 35 years ago and more. And it's been a precious verse to my heart ever since. And I look at these dear boys tonight, at these dear girls, and I'll tell you, some of you know my father. My father and mother loved the Lord Jesus. And from the time I was a boy, I know they prayed for me. They brought me to the meetings. And I used to sit, because they asked it, I used to sit near the front between father and mother. And I used to listen to those who pled with my soul from the platform. And father and mother prayed for me. I know they did. I used to go out of the door of that meeting room night after night without Christ, lost. But the day came, I need not go into the details, the day came when by God's wondrous grace, these knees of mine bowed in guilt before God. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. His precious blood has washed all my sins away. And oh, ever since, when it has been my responsibility to tell out the message, somehow my heart goes out to the boys and the girls, the children of praying Christian parents. Are you saved or are you lost? Perhaps if Mother asked you, you'd say, yes, Mother, I'm a Christian. Perhaps you've told your Sunday school teacher that you were a Christian. But God alone knows whether in your own heart and soul you had to do with God about the stains of sin in your heart. A few weeks ago, after the gospel meeting in Hamilton, a dear young teenage man came up to me and he shook my hand. He said, I would just like to tell you that tonight I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was astonished. I knew that young man, knew him well, very well, and had spoken with him of the things of the Lord and thought he was a Christian. He came faithfully to all the meetings. Sat there as you're sitting tonight with a Bible open on his knee, listening reverently. We slipped away behind and knelt down together, and I'll not repeat the precious words that that dear young boy's heart poured out before God in thanksgiving for bringing to him the joyful knowledge of sins forgiven. The father met me the next day, threw his arms around me with tears, and owned that he too had always considered that boy a Christian. 3 days later, I received a letter from another young boy with the same glorious message in it, just to say that he too had bowed his knees and opened his heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I always thought he was a Christian. I had visited in his home, spoken with him about the Lord Jesus. My heart is burdened tonight about the boys and the girls, the young men and young women who pass among us as Christians. And I wonder if you are or not. I have right over my desk at home, where I spend quite a good deal of time, I have an unsigned letter. Who wrote it? I do not know. But the letter is to this effect. Dear Mr. Hayhoe, I have passed as a Christian for a long time, but I am not saved. I have never yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want you to pray for me that I may soon be brought to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. No signature. I don't know who wrote that letter, but it wasn't a childish handwriting. And I tremble, oh, I tremble as I hear them speak of the near return of the Lord Jesus. And my heart, by grace, responds with joy at the prospect of being in His presence and seeing His face. And then I look around this meeting room, and I see those who are present. And I wonder if the shout came right now, would you go to be with Him? Are you among the redeemed? Have you read this verse and accepted the truth of it as being God's message of blessing to your heart? He that heareth my word, isn't that gloriously simple? How you and I should thank God for the privilege and the liberty of hearing the Word of God. The very message of God's own heart to you and me in this precious book. You've listened to it. You've heard it. But have you heard it with the hearing of faith? Is that a difficult expression? That means, have you listened to it as God's own true and faithful message to your heart? Permit just a little illustration. Suppose I go to a home which is on fire, and there are sleeping folks upstairs, and at the risk of my life, I run upstairs and awaken someone and tell them that their home is on fire and they must quickly escape. And they turn over sleepily and say, thank you very much, and close their eyes again. Did they hear me? Well, you might say yes, I guess they did, but I wouldn't be satisfied with that. I'm afraid I'd give them a good vigorous shaking. And perhaps then they'd say, thank you so much for the trouble you've taken to come with this message. I like the way you've delivered it too, and turn over and go to sleep again. I meet those people at the close of a gospel meeting. They'll shake your hand and say, I enjoyed the message, and I fear they're lost. I fear they're on the road to hell, have never accepted the Lord, and they think I'll be glad to hear a word like that. Oh, my dear friend, if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that solemn word, lost, lost, is the word that the Word of God would apply to your needy condition. But he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Particularly, that's the part of the verse that's on my heart tonight. Is passed from death unto life. How solemn. Is the extreme really that serious? Is it really that bad? Is it true that those who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are in that solemn class? Death? Yes, my friend, it's true. The sentence of death and eternal judgment hangs over your head this moment. You are condemned already, God's Word says in the 3rd chapter of John. Condemned already. And the matchless grace of God has provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself bowed that sinless, devoted head under the wrath of God, and endured that wrath to its uttermost in order that you might be delivered from death to life. What a glorious contrast. Here the redeemed stand by the grace of God, possessors now of life from God Himself. Born again, born into God's own family, and possessors of everlasting life. We look back now to that condition in which we once stood, a position which the Word of God calls death. That's a solemn place for you. And I greatly fear that the indifference which we see all around us is because men's hearts have not been made aware of the solemn, awful place where you are at this very moment. If you knew what it meant to be in this position of death with the judgment of God hanging over your head, and knew that the Lord Jesus, by the value of His work upon the cross of Calvary, was able to give you this very night the wondrous reality of deliverance into this position of life and blessing. Surely, surely you'd not leave this company still in death and darkness. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, and I believe we'll find another little verse there that is similar in character. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises, the virtues of Him who hath called you out of darkness, into His marvelous light. Once more, what an exceeding contrast and what a glorious deliverance. Out of darkness into His marvelous light. Men don't like that word. They like to boast in their intelligence and their achievements. And they resent it very, very greatly if the Word of God points down and tells us that our condition without Christ is a position known as death and darkness. Darkness. I remember a dear man delivering a lecture one day at which I was present. And in the course of that lecture, he made several insulting remarks about the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I felt so badly that when the lecture was over and the man had gone, I said to some of the others who were listening how badly I felt, and they said the same way. Well, I said, this is hardly fair. Let's go and tell the man how we feel about it. We did. We found him outside, and we told him that we felt badly about the comments he had made slightingly as to the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. He smiled all over. He said, I did it on purpose for an argument. I love arguing religion. This is going to be my religious argument, number 953 or some such fantastic figure. And he was all set. Well, there were about 12 of us there. And as the world would say, of various, don't like the word, but of various denominations, as men might say. But by God's grace, we knew the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And I remember to this day we stood in a semicircle with Mr. Candy, that was his name, standing right here, and our arms on one another's shoulders. And we began to tell that poor, darkened man that God in wondrous faithfulness had told us of the condition of our hearts in His sight. That God in wondrous love had sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son, to bear our sins upon the cross. And that by virtue of that precious blood and by the authority of God's precious word, we knew that our sins were all gone. We knew that we were going to spend eternity with Christ in the glory, and scriptures were brought abundantly with it. When the dear man had listened that far, he said, wait a moment. He said, as I told you, I've had many religious arguments. I've spoken to preachers in many denominations. And I never met anyone that said they knew their sins were forgiven. I never met anyone that said they knew they were going to heaven. You don't really mean that, do you? Yes, sir, we said, according to the testimony of God's Word, which we trust implicitly, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And oh, Mr. Candy, the united desire of our heart is that you too might know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And we just got started and he held up his hand again. Wait a moment. Do you young men mean to tell me that you're all in the light and I'm in the dark? And he turned on his heel and walked away and would have no more. He wouldn't listen anymore. Oh, dear friend, when God points His finger at you and tells you you are in the dark and in a place of death, I beg of you to take heed, for He has blessing for you. He wants to deliver you from the power of darkness and bring you into His marvelous light. And how does the Lord Jesus simply reach down into that horrible darkness and snatch me out? Oh, no. We read the Lord Jesus approaching the shadow of that hour in His own pathway. And He bows in anguish and says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Oh, beloved, what does that mean? I do not know. It's beyond me. The power of darkness. The power of it. He went down under the power of darkness in order that you and I might know this deliverance. It would be glorious enough had He reached in and snatched us from that position. But no, He bowed His own devoted head while my sins in all their shame and guilt were laid upon Him. And then the darkness closed in upon my blessed Savior. And there under the power of darkness, He bowed His devoted head while the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. While the sword of judgment that I deserved swept back and forth across His holy soul in order that I might be delivered, in order that I might now be in a place of life and glorious light in His presence. Does that mean anything to you? The cost by which this gospel is presented, my beloved friend, is beyond my power to take in. And every time I read a verse of the gospel in this glorious book, it speaks to my heart like this. It cost God the giving up of His... that verse might so much as be found within the pages of God's Word. Did you ever think of that? Whether you accept Christ, whether you reject Him, it cost God the giving of His own Son that you might so much as hear John 5:24, read or quoted. It cost God the giving of His Son. I remember one time a number of years ago, I was visiting in Nova Scotia, and I believe it was of the Lord's ordering. I arrived at a little town called Spring Hill, just the very day that a terrible disaster occurred in that town. Whether the news of it ever reached Walla Walla, I don't know. But there were well over 100 men buried alive, some alive, 13,000 feet down under the surface of the earth in a mine disaster. Over 100 men. Can you imagine the feelings of that community? Can you imagine the feelings of my shallow heart as I stood there at the pit head and watched those who paced back and forward with tears of anxiety? Loved ones were down there. Fathers, brothers, husbands were down there. One by one they brought up 11 men. 11 men alive. And it was my privilege in a most remarkable and unexpected way to be admitted to the hospital to see those 11 men. I sat by their bedsides one by one and asked them about their experience down in the mine. I asked them about the condition of their soul before God as the darkness closed in upon them. The first one I spoke to, Bowman Madison was his name. His face lighted up when I began to speak about the Lord Jesus, and he said, "My favorite verse from this day forward will always be, 'Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Oh, I said, "Mr. Madison, perhaps you're referring to the fact that you were rescued from that position of darkness and danger. But do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" He sat right up in bed and put his hand out. "I certainly do," he said, and gave me a good warm handshake. And the thought that troubled me so deeply as I heard their stories was this. In the darkness, for 8 long days of waiting before the rescuer's boat broke through to them, in that darkness, they sang hymns. They told me the hymns they sang. And they waited and waited, and each day seemed more dark and more hopeless. One by one, those around them were passing away. And finally, there seemed to be indications that a rescue might be possible. And I asked those men, I said, "When finally this man, his name was Ralph Canning, when he finally broke through the wall to you, was there any hesitation as he offered you the opportunity of being brought up to light and liberty on the surface?" You know the answer. There was no hesitation. There was immediate acceptance of the offer made by this man and his fellow rescuers. I need not go into it any further. But I tell you this, my friend, I stood there bowed with deep concern as I thought of the many to whom it had been my solemn privilege and responsibility to try to tell forth the gospel. And their danger, their peril was far more serious than that of being trapped 13,000 feet below the ground. Your peril, my dear friend, your future, my dear friend, is the outer darkness of eternal hell unless your sins are washed in the blood of Christ, unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my beloved friend. I would not step into your shoes this night for 1 minute for all the wealth of the world. Death and darkness, oh, how real are those words. I didn't compose those words. They're God's words about your position this very moment. And the glorious words, life and light, are those which you and I are entitled to rejoice in, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's turn over to the 5th chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, perhaps I may be permitted the liberty of an evangelist with this verse. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I believe there is a contrast in this verse, and a glorious and yet a serious contrast. Bondage. Bondage and slavery, and on the other hand, liberty which God delights to give. Oh, can we once more pause and ask ourselves individually tonight, where are you? Which position is yours under the eye of God? Not in the eyes of father or mother, not in the eyes of this community, but under the eye of God, my friend. Is it death and darkness and bondage? Or is it life and light and liberty? And between the two comes the question, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Has His precious blood yet washed your sins away? It's a very real transaction. You may have been born into a Christian family. You probably were born into what the world calls a Christian land, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And unless you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you can rest with glad assurance upon this precious book and say, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, has cleansed me from all sin, then I fear, my friend, I fear and I warn you as to it, that you are yet in the place of darkness and of death and of bondage. And this very night, the Lord Jesus longs to deliver you, longs to give you the happiness and the joy of knowing that which is your rightful portion in Him. Today, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, we're just enjoying together some of those sweet things which are our rightful portion now, and those glorious things which will be ours to enjoy forever. But, oh, my dear lost friend, I tremble for you, and I say it once more most solemnly, your future. What lies ahead for you? This world concerns itself pretty seriously with what lies ahead as far as they are able to see. I remember when I graduated in Toronto quite a number of years back now, lectures were being given by the Chancellor and the Dean and whatnot as to our future aspirations and what we had prepared ourselves for in the wonderful world of opportunity into which we were privileged to step forth and all this. And finally, one of the lecturers stopped in the middle of his speech and bowed his head. And he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My dear friend, I press that verse home to you tonight. I don't know what you're looking forward to. I don't know what your ambitions and your plans may be. It may be to leave behind you a wonderful reputation so that all in the community will commend you highly after you're gone. And you've even anticipated the wonderful things that will be said at your funeral. But my beloved friend, death and darkness and bondage are yours tonight. No matter what the community may say, unless you have been in God's presence about your sins and have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's turn to one more verse in this same connection in the 26th chapter of Acts. The 26th chapter of Acts. And the 18th verse. To open their eyes. To open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. From the power of Satan unto God. One more solemn thought for those who are on this side. Lost and in their sins. There are God's own statements about your condition, and there are more. Death and darkness and bondage and the power of Satan. And over here, gloriously true of all the redeemed, life and light and liberty and brought into God's own presence, accepted in the beloved, in the very presence of God. Oh, what a glorious portion is ours. It would delight my heart tonight to spend the hour exalting the love of God, the value of the blood of Christ, and the glorious portion that is ours now and that awaits us at home. But I feel so burdened for those who are still in darkness. I feel for those who are so indifferent and so careless. Perhaps you haven't made a definite choice against these things, but you just have never yet accepted the Lord Jesus, as was the case with me as a boy. And I wonder if you have ever confessed the Lord Jesus. You know, the Word of God says, Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Come now. Have you ever confessed with your lips to anyone, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior? That's what the dear young man said to me in Hamilton a few weeks back. He didn't say, I'm saved. Shall I give you a little illustration of that? At a gospel meeting in Bermuda one time, there was a dear colored man sitting at the back. I would say he was about 30. And his dear aged mother was sitting up in the front row, and she didn't know he was there. I guess it was the first time he'd been there a long time, and I'm sure she had been praying for him. And when the meeting was over, the brother in Christ who was sitting beside this dear man tapped him on the shoulder and said, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He said, no, I don't. Now, my friend, what would your answer be? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you be able to say, yes, thank God, I do. Dear Henry, he bowed his head and said, no, I do not. The Word of God was read to him. Some of the dear brothers knelt down at the back and prayed with him. And dear Henry rose from his knees and he said, I'm going up to the front to tell Mother I'm saved. And a brother stopped him and said, Henry, you can tell your mother something better than that. What? Tell Mother something better than I'm saved? Yes, Henry. You can go and tell your mother that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if it's really true. And I watched Henry come up the aisle. And when he sat down beside his dear old mother, you should have seen the look of joy. She didn't even know he was in the meeting. And he turned to her and he said, Mother, I've just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. There was joy in the meeting that night. There was joy in the presence of the angels of God that night. I'll tell you something more. 1 year later, I was down there visiting. Henry was 1 year old as a Christian. That's about the age when you and I are just beginning to walk a bit as Christians. And do you know what Henry did? He said, "Brother, there's a big battleship in the harbor. Let's go and see if we can give them the gospel." And there was the flagship of the British Caribbean fleet in the harbor with sailors lining the decks. And dear Henry, I can see him yet, standing down at the bottom with his hands outstretched, telling them of God's wondrous love and of the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. 1 year before he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I wonder if you've ever done that yet. Have you ever told your father? Have you ever told your mother? Will you do it tonight if it's true? If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, confess Him with your lips. It will bring joy to your own heart. It will bring joy up there among the angels of God in the glory. And it will be according to Romans 10 and 9. But, my dear friend, again I solemnly warn you that if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus, if you have never yet confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, I solemnly remind you that God's Word, not mine, has this to say: death and darkness and bondage and the power of Satan are your portion when? At the end of the journey? No. Right now, as you sit there in health and strength, that is your portion according to God's Word. And if you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you will own your guilt and allow that precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to cleanse away those stains of sin, your portion, not tomorrow, not up there, but right now, will be life. Life from above, and light, and liberty, and the glorious privilege of drawing nigh to God as one who loves you and sent His Son to redeem you. Oh, my heart is burdened. I remember at one gospel meeting, I'm afraid it was the most sad and solemn thing that ever I know of. At the close of the gospel meeting, a young man named Douglas shook hands with the one who had told out the message that night. And he said, "I have made my decision." "Oh, Douglas, I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad to hear it. I've been praying for you. I've made my decision. If God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'm willing to go to hell for it." Oh, the one who had spoken trembled. "Oh, Douglas, Douglas, don't make a decision like that. I thought it over. I've heard this gospel often enough, and I've made my decision tonight. If God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'll go to hell for it." Douglas uttered those words and they went on record. He wouldn't listen to the pleadings, the deep, heartfelt pleadings of the brother who had told out the message that night. He walked out into the night with those words on his lips. And I watched Douglas as the years began to pass by. Part of those 7 years were spent behind prison bars. Part of those 7 years were spent in great pain in the hospital. And before the 7 years were over, Douglas was in eternity, taken away like that. He's there now. My dear friend, while you are listening to the gospel, Douglas and many another is in eternity. And where are they? Where are they? Is a lost eternity a reality? Do I need to draw on my imagination to depict that which awaits someone who steps out into eternity from a place of darkness and death and bondage and the power of Satan? God's Word describes it. And I'll just present to you what has so burdened my heart in seeking to warn lost souls and to plead with them to come to Christ. I believe the Word of God presents this picture, and I pray it may never occur with any of you. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose hands were nailed in infinite love to the cross of Calvary, is going to sit upon the great white throne. And there before him in that solemn day will stand those Christ rejectors who died in their sins. You don't intend to be among that number, my friend. Oh, no, you don't. Someday, not today, but someday you intend to settle this matter. You intend to accept Christ as your Savior. Many have done that, and this very night, they're in a lost eternity awaiting that sad day when their turn will come to stand before Him who sits upon the great white throne. They will look into His face. Your eyes, my friend, your eyes that have looked into mine this night will look into the eyes of the Christ of God in a day that's coming. And do you know the saddest burden of all is this, that God has ordained that the last sight that every lost one will witness will be a sight of the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, when I thought of that from the Word of God, it just burdened my heart in the gospel. Think of a lost soul, the son or daughter of a praying parent, stand there and have one last look at the face of Jesus Christ in full possession of their memory. This was the man that father and mother loved. This was the man I heard about in gospel meetings. This was the one who died for sinners. And they'll take one last look into the face of Jesus Christ, and then, beloved friend, outer darkness forever and forever and forever, with the memory of the face of Jesus Christ as the last memory before an eternal darkness. Oh, beloved friend, I plead with you, in view of the solemn reality of an eternal hell, and in view of the glorious reality of an eternity of bliss and happiness with Christ in glory, that you settle that question this night and do not leave this meeting room if you are on this side of that solemn question. Death and darkness and bondage and the power of Satan. See to it, my beloved friend, that you have to do with God tonight. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Bow your knees before Him and own that your heart is stained with sin. And thank Him, beloved friend, thank Him now, and you'll thank Him forever for sending His beloved Son to be your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe there are many in this company who would be very pleased to remain behind for a word of prayer with any in this company, young or old, boys or girls, who might wish to be sure tonight that the matter is settled, who wish to be sure before you put your head down on your pillow tonight and go to sleep. You want to be sure, do you not? You want to be sure, do you not, that all those sins are gone, that you are among the redeemed ones on your road home to the glory. Do not, beloved friend, do not leave this meeting hall tonight until that question is settled. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.